Please take your Bibles and let's turn together, first of all, to Exodus chapter 20. Once you find that, why don't you hold your place there and then turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments that we've been in this summer, and we come this morning to commandment number 10. Would you stand, please, as I lead us? The 10th, the final commandment here reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And then in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, which speaks about contentment. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Father in heaven, owner of everything, creator and sustainer of all, we bless you today that we have the freedom to be here. And Lord, how we need to hear your word today. Lord, in a world filled with a multitude of voices, conflicting and contrary to your truth, how we need to hear this word today, Lord. It does pierce our hearts. It does pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so, Lord, we know you're going to speak. Help us to hear. And then, Lord, might we find our truth and real satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Please be seated. With apologies to those of you who like the Golden Arches and spend some time at McDonald's, and certainly nothing meant by anyone who has anything connected with McDonald's, but I read this. It comes from John Ortberg's book. John Ortberg is a popular author today. He's a pastor in California. From his book entitled Dangers, Toils, and Snares, he writes this: "When we take our children to the shrine of the Golden Arches, they always lust for the meal that comes with a cheap little prize, a combination christened in a moment of marketing genius, the Happy Meal. You're not just buying fries and McNuggets and a dinosaur stamp. You're buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced my children that they have a little McDonald-shaped vacuum in their souls. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a Happy Meal. I try to buy off the kids sometimes. I tell them to order only the food, and I'll give you a quarter to buy a little toy on your own. But the cry goes up, 'I want the Happy Meal.' All over the restaurant, people crane their necks to look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny the child the meal of great joy. The problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, and they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in just one. Remember that Happy Meal? What great joy I found there. No, Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? 20 billion Happy Meals. That's why. When you get older, you don't get any smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. Are you contented this morning? Are you satisfied? Or do you find yourself lusting after Happy Meals? Oh, it's not the little meal that comes in the box. But what about the things that are out there, the innumerable array of choices and all the things that beckon us? Are you contented this morning? Are you satisfied? I entitled this The Blessing of Contentment, and you're going to notice on the outline, if you're taking notes, the word contentment doesn't appear there, that is, yet. Because the commandment this morning, commandment number 10, deals with covetousness. So I want you to think with me this morning, first of all, about the command here, number 10, commandment number 10 from Exodus 20:17, and think about the command against covetousness. It says in Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet. First four words, you shall not covet. And then it lists some things. What does it mean to covet? Well, it means simply to desire something earnestly. Now, that word covet there can have a good sense or it can have an evil sense. It's evil here in Exodus 20:17, but it can mean desiring good things. For example, the Bible speaks of the fact that we should desire His Word. Psalm 19 says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. The word desirable there comes from the same Hebrew root word as the word covet. More desirable is the word of God than fine gold. Pursue it. Seek it. Go for it. The Bible says that there are other good desires and legitimate desires. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs implies that people seek spouses. They seek a wife in this case. God says that's a good thing. That's a good desire. Spiritual leadership in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, of an elder, he desires a good work. That's a good desire. There are other legitimate desires, friendship, companionship. God created us for relationship, and that God-given desire to relate to others and to have relationship, that's a good desire. We should seek that. That's natural. That's normal. Pastor Mike mentioned his love of books today. Now we're starting to touch on things there as a pastor. When does it become an inordinate affection, if you will? But in these things that Scripture doesn't talk about in terms of desires, the bottom line is that desire, does it flow out of a love for God and a love for people? Or is it a self-centered, self-focused desire? The desire we're to have above all other desires, in terms of legitimate desire, is God Himself. Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And Psalm 63 goes on there and it talks about, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That's the supreme desire. John Piper up here in the Twin Cities, his ministry is called Desiring God Ministries. Great name, great word. Those of you that are in the flock, some of you are going to study one of John's works. Don't waste your life. And He, through the Holy Spirit, will help point you to seeking God. But here in Exodus 20:17, this is clearly an evil desire. This is an illegitimate desire. It's desiring something that belongs to another. Webster's defines covet or covetousness as to feel envious desire for that which is another's. So it's not just wanting what we don't have. It's wanting something that others have. It's wanting something the world has to offer. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Legitimate desires, for example, intimacy, and that's a God-given desire for intimacy with human beings, that can easily become sinful, can't it? when we seek to satisfy desires like that in the wrong way, at the wrong time, or in the wrong, or for the wrong reason. Jesus makes it clear that covetousness, illegitimate desires, and this grasping spirit comes from an evil heart that is fallen. Mark chapter 7, mark it down in your notes. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Every one of us in here, from the youngest to the eldest, we were born with a heart that was bent, that is bent on covetousness, on satisfying itself at the expense of others. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You see this heart, this covetous heart born out. Those of you that are parents, or if you've observed children playing, why is it that that toy over there doesn't attract the attention of the toddler until the toy is in some other child's hand? Right? Where does that come from in these precious little children? It comes from the heart. The unregenerated, fallen, corrupted heart, the sin nature that we were born with that needs to be redeemed by the grace of God through salvation. Eliza Morgan, you moms that are in MOPS, you know the name Eliza Morgan. I think she was the founder, is the founder of MOPS. And she wrote this little thing called The Toddler's Creed. The Toddler's Creed is this: if I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what. If we are building something together, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. The Toddler's Creed. I mean, you see this worked out. Now, as adults, kind of like the Happy Meal thing, we're just able to cover it up. We're able to cover it over. It's very possible to be a very covetous person in your heart, and nobody knows but God. That's why this commandment is so devastating. Talk more about that in a moment. But here it is: you shall not covet. Notice in Exodus 20:17, Moses, as he was given the law, God said, first of all, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. He just gives us some things to be thinking about, some categories. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Oh, there's a big one right there in America. Your neighbor has a bigger, newer home, and you know, home builders, they're coming out with new stuff all the time. I mean, there's new countertops, new floor coverings, new window treatments, and on and on. And we see it, and we want it, and all of a sudden we're not satisfied with what we have. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to paint your house. It's not bad to recover it when it needs it, but what's driving that? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Lust springs from the heart. I recall hearing a leading evangelical leader in America tell about the time he was speaking with another pastor. And this pastor said this. He said, "I think my ministry has been hindered by my wife. If I just had a wife like Mrs. Billy Graham, like Ruth Graham, who recently went to be with the Lord. If I had a wife like Ruth Graham, I think my ministry would have been much more successful." I said, I wonder if his dear wife knew he thought like that. Probably. Bible goes on, you shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or his female servant. You know, the number of servants someone has speaks of their wealth, perhaps. It speaks of their ability to hire and have other things done by others. Does that ever bother you? you see your neighbors or you see the farmer on the next place, and why is it that he's able to hire this stuff done and she's able to hire a house cleaner and you have to slave away and envy starts building up. Your place, your farm, your home, whatever seems to be falling apart and everybody else seems to just be prospering and doing so well. And that covetous heart begins to well up. You shall not covet, it says, his ox or his donkey. Well, put yourself back 3,500 years ago. These were their implements. These were their modes of transportation. Bring it up to date. You shall not covet your neighbor's automobile, his pickup truck, his tractor, his combine, his boat, and the list goes on and on. And then it says, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Oh boy, you mean there's no loopholes in this? No, there aren't. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, including his circumstances in life, his position in life, his income, his relationships, whatever. You struggle with that, don't you? It says, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. But we think, why does all the good happen to him or her? Why doesn't it ever happen that way with me? And we begin to envy. And we're not satisfied. We're not content. Why did he get promoted and I didn't? Pastors think about other pastors. Why do they have more people in their church? I know I work harder than he does. Why does he have more in his Sunday school? And I'm a faithful teacher, and I don't seem to get as many people in my class. Or why does my Bible study have such a small number, and their study just seems to have so many? You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. How come they're able to go on those vacations, and we can't seem to get out of town? Why did she find a husband? And I'm still single. How does she manage to dress like a fashion magazine and I walk around in this stuff? Did you know they just got a brand new refrigerator? I mean, it's the latest thing. Yeah, and the new carpet on the floor. New furniture. And look at our stuff. Retro, whatever. Why is their life so much easier? And we're discontented. We're dissatisfied. We're frustrated. We're conflicted within. And yet here's the command. You shall not covet. But we do. Think secondly about the consequences of coveting. The consequences of coveting. First of all, it leads to a host of other sins. It's so deadly because it leads to many other sins. You know, after this list of 10 commandments, including murder and adultery and stealing, theft and lying and so on, coveting seems like small potatoes. I mean, why is that the last commandment? Seems like kind of a letdown. But it's deadly because it leads to so many other things. You know, it leads even to murder. Think of the world wars and the murders in communities and families that have been brought about because of covetous, because of a heart that wanted more, wanted something someone else or some other nation had. Well, James 4:1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, there it is. You covet and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Coveting has led to multitudes, millions upon millions of murders. It's led to adultery. King David, he saw. There was no sin in seeing Bathsheba in that first glance, but he began to covet her. He began to desire to have her, and so he took her. Coveting leads to stealing. It leads to lying. Remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament? It's in Joshua chapter 7. You might make note of it in your notes. Joshua 7, the children of Israel had taken Jericho, and God said, don't take any of the spoil. And Achan disobeyed God's order, and he took a few items, a Babylonian robe and some shekels and a bar of gold, and he hid it in his tent. And they were defeated in the next battle, and God said to Joshua, get up off your face, Joshua. You're crying out to me. What happened? There's sin in the camp. And they took the lot, and the lot fell on Achan, and Joshua says, tell me what you've done, Achan. By the way, if I ever preach a sermon on Joshua 7, on this man Achan, I'm going to call it, Oh My Achan Heart. Because this is where this springs from. This covetous, this irresistible pull towards stuff, it comes from our heart. Listen to what Achan said when he was found out. Your sin will find you out. Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar. Now, there was no sin in seeing it. No. And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. Then I coveted them. All right. There comes the sin. I coveted them and then I took them. And behold, they're concealed in the earth and so on. You know what James says? That's the pattern James laid out in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, or covetousness has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. 1 Timothy, we read it, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, which some, having longed for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. There's a lance of sorrow. There's a lance of sadness that comes in to the soul of the one who is covetousness, or who is coveting. John D. Rockefeller said, I've made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. Henry Ford said, I was happier when I was doing mechanics work. He was worth millions, yea, probably billions. Henry Ford said, but I was happier when I was doing mechanics work. Well, you see, centuries before, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Coveting will leave you perpetually discontented, and it will lead to deeper sin. But hear this, there's something else about coveting. We're talking about the consequences of coveting, what it does. It leads to other sin. But secondly, it reveals our spiritual condition. It reveals our spiritual condition. That's why this 10th commandment, in a sense, is different than the other 9. Because it goes to the heart. The other 9, at first glance, appear to be dealing with the outward, don't they? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. They seem to be dealing with the outer action. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus always took it back to the heart. You come to the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, wait a minute. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you are angry, if you hate another, you're guilty of murder. Same with adultery. He said, it's the lust in your heart that makes you guilty of the sin. Well, here, you see, the 10th commandment leaves no doubt that the law is spiritual, that Jesus is looking at the heart. Because you come down to the 10th commandment, and all of a sudden, it's not about outward action, is it? It's about what's in your heart that no one else may know about. You're always envying others and lusting after something else and dissatisfied with where you're at in life. I'm speaking about your material circumstances and so on. It goes right to the heart. See, loving God, loving people begins in our heart. And by the way, this shows that the Old Testament law, sometimes we have this dichotomy. We say, well, the Old Testament was focused on the outward. The Old Testament law was focused on the actions, just legalism. And you know what? Paul said, no, the law is spiritual. God was always concerned about the heart. And the 10th commandment leaves us with no question about that. It just goes to the heart. Maybe that's why it's number 10. The 10th commandment, more than others, shows us our true spiritual condition. It gets beneath the actions to our hearts. You see, And it drives us to the cross. The law is meant to drive us to Christ, to drive us to the cross. He alone can deliver us from the grip of this envying, covetous heart that's bent on self and sin. Ask people on the street, are you going to heaven? Most people say, I think so. I hope so. I believe I am. And why? Well, it's because most people believe that they are morally upright. And they'll say, they might say, you know, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I mean, they begin to tick them off in their mind. I've certainly never murdered anyone. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I've never been convicted for theft. Testified falsely on the witness stand. I'm not a serial liar, et cetera, et cetera. I think I'm doing pretty well, thank you. And I believe God's going to look at me and say, Joe, Jane, Mary, whatever, you lived a pretty good life. Come into heaven. But that isn't God's basis of acceptance. Have you ever been reborn? Have you ever come to faith in Jesus Christ? Been regenerated, given a new heart and a new life? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. One day, a man who was a good, moral, outstanding person, outstanding in the community, a number one citizen, religiously at the top, came to Jesus in verse 18 of Luke 18 and questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Then Jesus listed five. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. I believe probably as Jesus was listing those five, this, we call him the rich young ruler, he began to tick them off in his mind. And do not commit adultery. That's number seven. No problem there. Good on that. Do not murder. See, that's number six. I'm good there. Do not steal. I'm good there. That's number eight. Do not bear false witness. Great. Number nine. Honor your father and your mother. I've done that. In fact, how does he respond? Verse 21. This man who looked so good, he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. But Jesus had not mentioned the 10th commandment. Did you notice that? So Jesus is going to hit him right between the eyes with where his heart really was. Verse 22, and when Jesus heard this, all these I've kept from my youth, Jesus zeroed in on his heart. He said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. By that statement, Jesus exposed his heart, that it was bent on self, that he was unwilling to yield to the Savior. Verse 23, when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He walked away unsaved. He walked away without having received the gracious offer of life Jesus would have given him. Jesus wasn't saying that he had to sell everything he had and become poor or whatever to be saved. He was simply exposing what this man's God was. He was exposing his heart. He was exposing right at the very core of this man what his trust was. So he walked away. The covetousness had such a grip on his heart. I want to remind you of another man in Scripture. Also very religious. Outwardly religious. In fact, he said of himself in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless, at least outwardly, Paul looked oh so righteous. Astute keeper of the law. Keeper of the Sabbath. Outwardly, morally upright. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Paul talks about how he was alive apart from the law once, but then God's word bore into his heart and showed him inside how morally decrepit he really was. Despite all of his religious finery, all of his spiritual pedigree that he talks about in Philippians 3, all of his attainments in the church and society, Romans 7, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. What's going on here? Paul says that God, through the law is spiritual, bore into my heart and showed me my need of redemption. That I needed something outside myself. I needed the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God. But I want you to look at verse 7 of chapter 7. What specific commandment nailed Paul? It was the one that went to his heart. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And Paul, I don't know exactly when that happened. But Paul, through that 10th commandment, realized he had a wicked, covetous heart within him that was set bent on self. And the law of God showed him his need. It showed Paul his spiritual bankruptcy. And he came to see that the law could not save. But the law showed how diabolical, how wicked, how needy he was. And it drove Paul to the cross. It drove him to the Savior. That's why we say to those who think that salvation is being good enough, that salvation is having your name on the church roll, this commandment zeroes in on our hearts. Are you filled with coveting? Let God examine your heart this morning. We're guilty of great sin, and the law leads us to Christ. And so we say, well, is there any hope for all who struggle with envy, with coveting, who may this morning hear, listening, hearing of my voice, be asking, what is the hope? Well, let's talk about the cure for covetousness. First of all, what is the cure for covetousness? What is the cure? It's in a word, it's contentment. It's contentment. A life that is content will not covet or envy or seek to grasp what it doesn't have. You recall, beloved, we've been saying as we go through the commandments here in Exodus 20, the thou shalt nots always imply a thou shalt. Someone asked me just this week, they said, Fred, why do you keep saying that every week as you've been going through this? That there's a flip side to the thou shalt nots. And we talked about how because Jesus said the law, you can hang all of the law on two commandments. And the two are this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, beginning with the Ten Commandments, can be boiled down to those two. Love for God and love for people. Therefore, to say the commandment says you shall not murder, it's not enough to say, well, I've never killed you. Therefore, I'm fine. No, the commandment means love. It means building up, not tearing down. It means encouraging life, preserving life, not just not taking life. We talked about that throughout. The commandment to not steal. We haven't satisfied it when we simply don't steal, but are we giving? And that's what the grace of God releases us to, from takers to givers. So there's a flip side to commandment number 10 as well. It's not just you shall not covet, but it's you shall be content. You shall be content. Are you? The cure for covetousness is contentment. The Bible in many places speaks to this. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. The question again this morning is, are you content? And some of you are saying, no, but I want to be. I want to be. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. Where does it come from? Where does contentment come from? It's basically, people, it begins with knowing and loving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. First of all, as Savior and Lord. The one who is the way and the truth and the life. The one who said, as Caleb sang this morning about the fountain, the soul that is thirsty, come to the fountain. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. The one who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you know a covetous person is someone who is trying to satisfy soul hunger with the crumbs of the world, with something other than Jesus Christ? Friends, listen. You will never know true contentment. You will never know true fulfillment. You will never know true satisfaction until Christ is living within you. We sing the song. Last month it was our song of the month. Who can satisfy my soul like you? Lord Jesus, there's none but you. Another song says, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. And today He invites you, if you don't know Him, to receive Him by faith, to become your Savior and Lord, live within you. But the quest for contentment doesn't end. It begins once we find Christ, the contentment our souls long for, to deliver us from this covetous, envying, dissatisfied state. It begins with Christ living in the heart and making us new. But that's really the beginning then of a life that grows in contentment. Do you know what Paul said about contentment? Turn to Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said this, I have learned. Isn't that interesting? I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 11, not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. Listen, prosperity is not sin. It's dangerous. Prosperity is dangerous. It has the potential to grip our hearts and make us want even more. That's the insidious power of material stuff. The more we have, the more we want. Paul says, I've learned to be content. And verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret. We're saying, Paul, what's the secret of being filled and going hungry? You mean you can actually be happy and content when you're just kind of hungry? And you're in prison as he was writing this, and you've learned the secret of contentment. Paul, what is the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. There it is again. Contentment is found in Christ. He satisfies. It begins with knowing Him. It begins when your life begins new with Him at the new birth. And then you continue to learn and grow in this area of contentment. You've thought this, haven't you? That if you just had a little more, you'd be content. J.D. Rockefeller once was asked, how much money does it take to make someone happy? He said, just a little more. Right. Because material stuff never will satisfy. And you've thought that, haven't you? If we just had a little bit more, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You know how the Stoic philosopher in Paul's day understood this word contentment? This Greek word contentment? To them it meant self-sufficiency. If you had enough food, if you had enough strength, if you had enough good looks, today we would say if you have enough insurance, if you have enough material stuff, you'll be content. That was the Stoic philosophy. And Paul said, no, it's not self-sufficiency, it is Christ-sufficiency. Contentment isn't something you can manufacture. Contentment is a byproduct of a life focused on Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, our sufficiency, our adequacy is from God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. So Paul says, I press on, Philippians 3. I press on to know Him. That's the one area where we should not be satisfied. Our knowledge of Christ. I press on towards the goal. I've not yet arrived. I've not yet attained, but I press on. That's the secret of contentment. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We're talking about desires, illegitimate desires, coveting. And Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, meaning He will put the desires, the the legitimate, wholesome, spiritual desires He wants you to have, and He will satisfy them when you delight yourself in Him. There's the secret. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. As Christ is at home, feet on the Word, and your grip on the stuff of life begins to relax, and you desire more to give and not receive. So contentment comes from within. Number one, seek Him. Write this down. Number one, contentment comes from seeking Christ. Number two, you start giving thanks. When you give thanks, a covetous heart is pushed out. You thank God for what you have, not complain about what you don't have. Number one, you seek Christ. Number two, you give thanks. Number three, you practice giving. Stop hoarding. Start giving. The stuff you're not using that could bless others, start giving. And number four, stop complaining. Or rather, stop comparing yourself with others. Stop comparing. That's the enemy of contentment. So is it Happy Meals, which ultimately can't satisfy? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Father, like Paul, Father, You've smitten my heart this week as I've studied this. And Father, I'm on the path, but I have so much to learn about this secret of contentment, which drives away the spirit of covetousness and envy. Father, we all struggle here. This is where the rubber meets the road. Grant us, Father, by Your grace, to be people who would passionately seek Christ and find our souls delighting in Him. Lead us this week further into Your Word. Draw us to our knees in prayer that we might find Christ, the satisfaction of our souls. Help us, Father, to hold things of this life with a loose grip, to practice thankfulness and giving, and find that it's more blessed to give than to receive. We bless You this morning. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.